This is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 3 John. Today we're going to be finishing our series on the letters of John and trying to wrap up with some key themes. So if that's your pew Bible, that's going to be page 1026, or since it doesn't actually have that number on it, it might be easier to go to Revelation and then turn two pages back and you'll get to 3 John. I'm going to read the entirety of this letter for us this morning. Great to be with you all. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. We are living in a society with a very conflicted moral compass. Listen to sports radio, scroll through social media, or watch the news, and after just a few minutes, you'll notice that the conversation naturally turns to moral issues. But on the other hand, we're also living in the postmodern era, which is marked by subjectivism and relativism. Truth, we are now told, is actually in the eye of the beholder. Yeah, and yet, you can especially see on social media that people only really believe that if you agree with their understanding of truth. I hope you're not one of those people that gets lost in the continuous threads of Facebook commenting, because that is a black hole, I can promise you. So we really do live in a society with a conflicted moral compass. And to highlight that, I took a quiz this week that forced me to pick between some very strange, some of them strange, moral dilemmas. So listen to these and answer honestly in your heart, and let's see how conflicted you are. Here's our first option. Be forever poor and honest, or obtain great wealth through illegal means. Okay? Hopefully you've got an answer. The results told us that 66% of people said, I'd rather be poor and honest than rich and give up my dignity. I was pretty impressed with that. Next one, and this one's probably one of the stranger ones, get slapped in the face 10 times by an NFL linebacker, or slap a random toddler once in front of its parents. All of a sudden, when it became a personal issue, the numbers got very close to even. Only 54% of people this time said they'd rather take the slapping than give a slapping. How about this one? Learn from your hard work, but never receive any praise for it. Or get acknowledged for work you didn't do. This time, 80% of people said they'd rather learn from their work than receive undue praise. I think we've got some liars on this quiz, very possibly. But here's this last one, and maybe this will hit home for you. This one was, turn your pet into the pound or press a random button, a button that will kill a random stranger. And troublingly, the stats on this one were about 50-50. People would rather save their pet than some random stranger. We are living with a society with a very confused and conflicted moral compass. And I think as Christians, we're likely sucked into this at times as well. And this is probably no place more evident than with regard to spiritual truth. In all of life, we deal with right and wrong. But when it comes to faith and spirituality, everyone wants to suggest a middle ground. Whatever works for you is the mantra of today. We are living in a society that will only sacrifice on the altar of religious pluralism. And I think this is often our attitude as Christians as well. As we've been studying the first and second letters of the Apostle John, he has been presenting a very different perspective to his audience. And his dominant theme has been this: true followers of Christ walk in truth and love. And it very much matters what you believe, and it very much matters how that plays out in your life. And so today, in this third letter from John, we see this theology become extremely practical as John commends and condemns two individuals in the church, in a local church, on how they are living out their lives. One of them is walking in the truth, and one is not. And these are the only two options that we're presented with today. There are those who follow God and those who do not follow God. And it seems very harsh to our modern ears. But we're going to take a brief look at these two main characters that we read about today, Gaius and Diotrephes. And we're going to try to have a little bit of a spiritual self-assessment and have each of you and myself ask, who am I acting more like? Am I acting like Gaius? Am I following the Lord? Or have I been more like Diotrephes, saying the right things, being involved in the church, but not actually letting that change my life? So we're going to look first at this man named Gaius. So if you've got your Bibles open, I'd love for you to just call out some things that you see in the text about who Gaius is. What marks him as someone who follows God? Take a second and tell me what you got. He loves truth. Yeah. What else? Walking in the truth. We're going to get to that in a minute. Great, great observation. What else? Don't look at me. Look at the Bible. Faithful with his service to the brothers. Key point about Gaius. Yes. Anything else? His love is made known before the church. It testifies to itself. Yes. Anything else? Yeah, Tim. Yeah, he's a partner in gospel work with these traveling preachers that we're going to hear about in a second. These brothers that are giving such a good report of him. Anything else? Awesome. You guys are reading the text well this morning. You're tracking. This is wonderful. So here's what I had. First, I think significant thing we see about Gaius is that he is described three times as beloved. This is how John addresses him. You are loved is what he continues to reiterate in this letter. He starts with it, he continues the letter with it, and he ends the letter with this same description. Matthew Henry comments that those who are loved by Christ will love one another for his sake. Unfortunately, one of the most accurate critiques of the church is that we like to divorce belief from action. On the one hand, there are people sitting in the pews on Sunday that know all the right things about their faith, but they don't seem to do a whole lot about it. And then there are people who are kind of disconnected from the church, but they're deeply engaged with social justice issues and living in intentional community. And the problem is their theology might be a little bit shaky sometimes. And I think this is unfortunately a false division. We see here immediately in the text that it's Gaius' understanding that he is loved by God that has shaped who he is and what he does. Second thing I see, you can see this in verses 5 through 8, that Gaius was more concerned with the capital K kingdom than the lowercase k kingdom. This means that he was more focused on what God was doing than on what he was doing. I even think about our church here as we get so excited to rededicate this space. And if you'd seen it before, you can see why we're so excited about this building. But it's really easy to start focusing on what I'm doing and not what God is doing. We see Gaius immediately as a great example of putting others first and being extremely generous toward these brothers that John describes. And really, these brothers were kind of a band of traveling preachers, and Gaius was very generous and supported them, even though they were complete strangers to him. And then, as someone yelled out, Gaius was walking in the truth. What does it mean to be walking in the truth? If you've been following along in our journey through these letters, the word truth comes up so regularly in John's vocabulary. And he's very creative in the way he uses the word. And it might lead you to believe that he's just being kind of lazy with his word choice, kind of like how we use the word awesome today. Wow, that's so awesome. He is awesome. No, I don't think John is being lazy here. John, when he uses the word truth, this is really a shorthand expression for the entirety of the good news of who God is. When John talks about the truth, it's the truth that God created everything and that he set life itself into motion, that he sent his son Jesus to die, to live a life for us and then die and be buried and resurrected, and that the Holy Spirit continues to live in God's people. And that's what marks us as different and transforms our lives. When we can practice love and walk in the truth. And so really walking in truth is understanding that the objective truth of the gospel is not meant to stay hung in our heads, but meant to trickle down into our lives and actually affect how we think, how we speak to others, and what we prioritize in our lives. And I think here's a question that we probably need to regularly ask of ourselves to decide if we're actually walking in the truth. Does my life say what my words are saying? Does my life say what my words are saying? I think there's one more very important thing that we see about Gaius, and that helps inform this idea of walking in the truth. While some scholars have tried to identify him as a Gaius that is mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, for Gaius was a pretty regular, pretty common name at the time, most people agree that this Gaius was neither a bishop or a deacon in the church, but simply a faithful member of some local body of Christ. And what's amazing is that John is so extravagant in his praise for this guy. He's just, really, this whole letter was written to commend and encourage him. And it probably leads us to believe that Gaius must have been some sort of super preacher, Superman preacher that just had it all together. And but that's not here in the text, I don't think. By commending Gaius, he's really saying to us, we need to be celebrating common people in the church who are doing extraordinary things with their lives. John does not call Gaius to change his profession and become a pastor because he's doing such a good job walking in the truth. He tells him to instead continue doing the work that you are doing. Many of you know Paul Schwartz. He's not here today. He got to preach a couple months ago. And afterwards, I was just so impressed by him. And if you know Paul at all, he's got just such a generous and hospitable heart. And I said, Paul, have you ever thought about being a pastor? You really have some incredible giftings. And without skipping a beat, he said, no, I don't think so. I think the Lord's called me to be a teacher. I love teaching. And I love being a part of the church and getting to support guys like you. And it kind of took me aback, because in my mind, if you have all of these great qualities of a pastor, you should end up being a pastor one day, right? No, that is a bad idea. And this is all about job security for me. Don't you become a pastor. I'm the pastor here. No. But you notice in the text that John doesn't tell him to change his profession, to go into full-time vocational ministry. He says, keep doing what you're doing, because people are so excited and they're so transformed by the way you're living in your everyday life. And that is something we probably don't mention enough in the church. So let's talk for a second about your work and look at what Gaius was doing. So we've identified that he was very likely not a paid church leader. He probably had an occupation that was unrelated to his church ministry. I lost my spot here for a second. Thank you. And yet he makes an incredible impression on these brothers, these traveling preachers. So impressive that John took the time to write this personal letter to commend him. So I think it's safe to assume that if Gaius is making such an incredible impact on strangers that he encounters in the church, he's probably going to be having a similar impact on his workplace, on the people that he encounters in his everyday life. Walking in the truth for Gaius played itself out both inside and outside of the church. Walking in the truth is not meant to be a Sunday activity, but an everyday activity. So, what about you and your work? So, I want everyone to raise your hand if you're here today. That's not a trick question, just making sure we got some live bodies up there. Yeah. Raise your hand if you are here today. Wonderful. And keep it raised if you are being paid to be here today. I don't know who's paying Jake. You should probably stop. But all right, I like that, Jake. But it's just me, huh? I'm the only one here. And Jason, too, in the back. Thank you, Jay. We love your work leading us. Thank you. Not many of us here are paid to be here. You have an opportunity, in the same way as Gaius, to make an incredible impact on where the Lord has placed you right now. In verse 3, John shares to Gaius what an incredible impact that he made on these brothers. It was such an impressive impact, and I've said this already, but John took the time to write a letter simply to commend Gaius and to encourage him in the work that he was doing. Now, how great would it be if your coworkers, your clients, your supervisors would go home and say, Tyler is different. He treats people with respect. He talks about God, which is a little weird, but something is different about him. So I just want you all to stop and consider for a second. Think about wherever you are at with work, whether you have landed your dream job, whether you're struggling in your current workplace, frustrated with management, wondering when they're going to get their act together. Maybe you're looking for employment this morning, or maybe you've made a choice to not take a paid position at the time. Wherever you are at, the way that you carry yourself in whatever sphere of influence that you have been given matters deeply to the kingdom of God. And again, the fact that this letter was written at all points to the importance of being faithful in wherever the Lord has placed you. And I know some of you might be thinking, wow, my job is very meaningless. I do some very mundane work. But the incredible thing is that our temporary work can have eternal consequences if we submit it to the Lord. And so just three things for all of you today, because you're all working in some capacity, whether it's at home, whether it's serving aged parents. Three things. God sees you. You have been placed in a very specific sphere of influence for the time. And your work, your activity, deeply matters. Amen. And I hope you can hear that and be inspired to live with the joy of Christ this week at work, and to trust that he can make seemingly meaningless things into something that has great impact for the kingdom of God. But we shouldn't end today without taking a brief look at our other character, someone who is not walking very well in the truth. The example of Diotrephes is a troubling and serious reality. What this letter tells us is, at that time at least, and I would suggest in our day too, there are people in the church living more for themselves than for God. What do these people look like? Look around at your neighbor. What do they look like? Well, let me give you a riddle. Who has two thumbs and is incredibly selfish and prideful? This guy. This guy. I think we forget that we may just be people that look a little bit like Diotrephes from time to time. And if your first thought was, I think so-and-so is very much like Diotrephes, that probably means you're very much like Diotrephes. But let's look at really the heart of the issue here. Verse 9 highlights it so clearly. It's almost just jumping out of the text for us. The problem is that he liked to put himself first. And it mentions that he was rejecting the church leader's authority. What's interesting is that these are probably two of the most important American values that you can think of today. Individualism, putting yourself first, and rejection of authority. These really mark the American experience now, it seems. But these, we see from the text, are so insidious inside the church, and they tend to be prevalent in our places of worship. And verses 9 through 10 as a whole show this very dangerous and natural progression of this kind of person. What started as simple selfishness ended up affecting the whole ethos and vision of this church. You'll notice that Diotrephes was effective in keeping these same brothers that Gaius was supporting out of the church. And he was keeping other people who tried to support them out of the church as well. Too much self-love can have devastating consequences in our homes, the church, and the world. We know that a right type of self-love is not against what the Bible says. We're told to love our neighbor as ourself. But when we begin to love ourselves much more than our neighbors, we begin to see the dysfunction that results from that. So I just want us all to consider for a moment some early symptoms of too much self-love. Here are some early symptoms of too much self-love. Is your response to hardship and frustration self-pity? Are you prone to frequent complaining when things don't go your way? Or how about this? You have a lingering insecurity about something in your life that you've never felt that you've measured up. Or you always think that you're right. Unless you're my wife. In that case, she is always right. How about one more? Here's a quick way for you to begin to love yourself more than you ought to. Begin gossiping about the people around you. These activities are not from God. Diotrephes is an example for us this morning of what walking in truth does not look like. He was in the church, but he allowed a self-love, a self-preoccupation to disrupt his whole person. It changed who he was. And it's amazing how self-love like this can subtly plant itself in our heart and begin to grow like a weed. And that's why in verse 11, John focuses back on Gaius and he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." There is no middle ground for the gospel. We live in an age where the world is desperately trying to make truth relative. And John is calling his readers back to truly walk in the truth. One of my favorite preachers is Matt Chandler, and he's at a church in Texas. I'm sure you've heard me mention him before, but he says this: there is no category for a Christian who claims that he or she follows Jesus but refuses to actually do that. And I know you might be thinking today, Mark, this all seems so black and white. Life, especially trying to live life for Jesus, is not that simple. And I would respond and say that you are probably right. We are broken people, and over again, we forget, like I believe Diotrephes did, that he was beloved of God. And when we do this, we give an imperfect picture of who Christ is. But if we truly know who God is, he will bring us back. So, where are you at today? Really, there's great news for us here. The gospel is welcome to everyone, even people, bad people like you and me and Diotrephes. We don't know the end of the story here in this letter. We hope that when John came, he was able to address the issue, and Diotrephes was able to humble himself and respond. But this is the great news of the gospel. Unlike Diotrephes trying to keep people out of the church, we want broken people to come into the church. We want them to know that they are loved by God. We want them to know that he has a purpose for them that goes well beyond what their 9-to-5 job is. But that includes that as well. The letter ends with a strange addition, a PS almost, about a guy named Demetrius. And he's another example like Gaius, I believe, that was walking in the truth. But as we look at history, Demetrius and Gaius probably played a very small role in the history of the world. But for some reason, John takes the time to commend these two brothers and the work that they are doing, being faithful to where God has called them. You don't have to matter according to the world to matter according to the word. Amen.